Hi, this is Joe Scott, and we need to talk because America's got issues.
Gotta talk about what's right, knowing that the dark needs light. We don't really want to fight, but America's got issues.
Folks, thanks for listening to the show today. I have two ordinary, extraordinary men with me today. One is Todd. We've done lots of episodes together, and also Rick Carter, we've done lots of episodes together. They're both extraordinary. Now, I say that all the time, ordinary, extraordinary men. Let me explain what that means. They're just everyday guys, but they listen to God. And when they follow what God wants them to do, they become extraordinary. Amazing things happen when you listen to God. Isn't that right, Todd?
That's true.
He can change your whole life in 1 minute. How about you, Rick?
Amen.
You are also, you have something planned right now for in a month?
In the next month, going to El Salvador because the door was open for me to go into the prison there. There's a big, the largest prison in, I don't think just North America, but all of North and South America. It's in El Salvador. President Bukele built it for all of the gang members, MS-13, and there's 60 or 80,000 people within this one prison, and the doors opened up for me to go in there, so I'm going to go there and preach the gospel.
Yeah, it's opened up because you walked into them in El Salvador by accident, and they weren't in prison. They were out on the streets. You walked into their little compound, and they let you preach. And then they asked you to come back again, right?
Right. We ran into them, me and Brother Matthew Meineke and Brother Ernesto and another brother ran into them while we were preaching. And the leader of the local clique for MS-13 in that neighborhood came to us and first asked me to pray for him and then ran off because the police were coming and then came back and asked us to finish praying for him. And then he introduced himself as the leader of the clique for MS-13. And then he asked if we would come to preach to, he says, come tell us all about Jesus. So we went back to their home, this in the slums, this little apartment thing in the slums, if you want to call it that. And there was a room full of MS-13 gang members. And we sat there for 6 hours and preached the gospel. It was pretty incredible.
It is incredible. And now, through some other happenstance in El Salvador, didn't you meet the president's sister of El Salvador?
No, I didn't meet the president's sister. There's the very first time I went to El Salvador, this whole thing was orchestrated by God. It was incredible. And it was a huge increase for me in my faith. But when I went down there, I ended up meeting a huge, huge pastor. Down there, very big church and a very famous pastor who has a lot of influence. Even politically, he knows the president of El Salvador. And this was before I had met the gang members. This was my very first trip there. I was able to go into the prisons and preach there. And that was my first introduction to their prisons. And it was a small little jail, but it was mind-blowing. It was shocking to see 36 men in a room that's about maybe 12 by 10, 12 by
wow.
8, just crammed in there with homemade hammocks stacked upon each other. They made them out of these little bags of water they drink, and you bite the corner off and squeeze it into your mouth, and they would unravel these plastic bags and make a rope out of them and then make hammocks with the rope, and it is crazy. And they would take shifts on who could sleep. I mean, it was crazy. And there was no toilet. There was just a hole in the corner. It was
disgusting.
And they were all in their underwear because it was just blistering hot. You're in El Salvador. And now this was 7 years ago, I think. And so 6 years ago. So I don't know if that kind of condition, and I don't know if that was a temporary holding cell for them or not. I don't know, but it looked like they lived there. It was just really intense.
So you met this big pastor, and through him, he has a connection with the president of El Salvador.
He knows the president, And he is the only church and the only person who is allowed to go into the prison and preach. And I've seen videos of him going in there, a huge prison, man.
Now tell me, is he the one that's inviting you to go back?
He didn't directly. I know him. His name is Pastor Toby. I mean, I've every time I go to his church, when I go there, he recognizes me, comes up and says hi to me. When I was first there, the first time I went there, he let me stay in this this, like, it was like a hotel suite inside on the church grounds. It was incredible, man. And I stayed in that and got to go out every day with them doing missionary work. He knows the president. I think he endorsed the president, and so he just has a good relationship with President Bukele, and he's able to go into the prisons. And that is, this is something like, you know, there's things you do in secret that no one knows about. And one of those things I've done is pray for the prisoners in these prisons. My heart goes out to them, man. I've wept many times in private for these men. If you saw the condition some of them in, and you see the hopelessness that's in their eyes, and yes, they are murderers or thieves or they're wicked, violent men. But when you see them reduced to nothing in the prison, they're just a soul. And
lost soul.
A lost soul. And God is not willing that any should perish. And I'm not passing over their you know, what they've done in the past, as if the, you know, the grief of those family members doesn't mean anything. But I do pass over their sins by the grace of God, as God has done, so that I can preach the gospel to them and they can be saved.
Right. And so you're going back to preach to 60,000 men. We need to be praying for that, folks. I don't know exactly how many, the number that you'll be preaching to, but just, this is what I'm talking about. Ordinary, extraordinary men. You're just ordinary. You're just my buddy. And God takes you and he uses you for extraordinary things because you're willing. And the same thing with Todd, because he's willing. The same thing with my husband, because he's willing. There's anybody that wants to live for the Lord and with his whole heart, and that's your heart's desire, you can be ordinarily extraordinary too, because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people.
I was just thinking the same thing about you and Ken.
Oh, yeah.
I really was. I was earlier today. I was like, these people, some of the discussions that we've had and the things that you've shared and the testimonies that you guys have. And I'm like, I'm hanging out with these people. These people are my friends. I'm at their house right now. And all the things that you guys have experienced and done, the way that God has used you. I think the reason why God does that, even with Todd, the things that, like Todd telling me how it's been years since he actually found like a real fellowship of brothers and sisters.
It's hard.
Here he is. He's like pouring out all this, like, this, all this wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures that he has. And he's, it's like he's been building up.
He just
up
blows everybody away
right,
around him.
Right.
He really does.
But if God will use you in those big ways, he says, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much.
And he'll answer you the desire of your heart. We searched for 3 years to find fellowship. And it didn't start happening until Rick came. We were protesting one day. It was some big event for the pro-aborts. And Rick came. And we met then. We met at that event. I think it was that event that we met at. But then you left. I thought you were gonna, might come out again, and so prayed for you. And every now and then, when I think about him, this guy, he was the only person we knew that was like us, or even slightly like us here. So I'd pray for him when I thought of him, and then he showed up like 3 years later. And I said, I know you.
Right, I remember that.
I know you. I've been praying for you.
And you told Ken that. You said, when you drove up, he says, look, a new person. You said, I know him.
Yeah, that's right. So, and then our fellowship avenues opened up through Rick, because he knew other people. He knew you, Todd. And, so God, you know, he'll give you a dry period to see what you're going to do with it. You're going to be faithful. If you're going to continue in what seems the tedious things, because a lot of stuff that we do is tedious, and then it's not, you know, then God does something extraordinary. So Todd, Well, first of all, before we go to Todd, folks, pray for Rick. He has an absolutely awesome opportunity to reach a lot of really broken people. And who knows what can happen in that prison. I mean, if there's a revival in that prison, that would be, I bet that would go around the world. That prison is singing to Jesus every day and there's no crime and I'm dreaming, but it could happen. But Todd, you were in jail today, weren't you?
Yep, not for anything I did.
No.
Just ministry we've been doing for a long time, and it's like we there's different ministries, different opportunities, and you know, a lot of times the people that we talk to on the streets that are hard, or the door-to-door people that are hard, when they get in a situation where they're in jail or they're in a hospital or something, they've been humbled and they're a lot more receptive to hear the word and receive the word, and you're able to minister to them in that time than you might, you know, win a soul in that situation, where the same person, you know, out in the street that doesn't think that they have anything to fear of God or doesn't have, thinks everything is going their way, they won't listen to you.
No, they won't. Well, what we're here today to talk about is how to witness to people in the spirit of reconciliation and how to lead them to Jesus without a baseball bat or a hammer. Because we see that, don't we? Sometimes when people are preaching to other people out on the streets or just in their own community, in their own families at Thanksgiving, they cannot be gracious with the gospel they're presenting, or they don't think it's necessary. I'm sure they can be gracious, but they don't think it's necessary. Do you agree with me, Rick?
Well, I do.
Did I catch you off guard?
Yeah. I was just considering, because we're going to be, you know, how we're going to talk about the proper way to conduct yourself as a Christian. I was just kind of thinking about how if you were to, some of the liberties people take here, would they take them with the MS-13 gang members?
Oh, wow.
On the street?
Probably not.
And no. Probably not.
Probably.
And not. Would their boldness be so much? And it kind of really, you know, I would say that Brother Matthew and I were both very bold with them, and we were there with an ex gang member, not of MS-13, but he was a pastor from Mexico that was a gang member of some other gang in Mexico, like cartel related, and he was kind of, you know, he was very cautious because he knew the danger, but Matthew and I were not, and so we were probably a little bit more bold. He would try to kind of throttle us back, but we were, you know, when you, I think when there's a sincerity in your heart and a desperation in your heart, people will recognize that whenever you're when you're communicating something to them, you're communicating out of a desperation and a love for them. I don't know if that's really off down in a rabbit hole from where we were going, but that's just kind of, I think that we need to I guess check our hearts and make sure that the great commission that we think that we're fulfilling, which is Christ has called us to do, is really one of reconciliation and redemption, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5. So did I go down a rabbit hole there?
Not much of one.
Okay.
We're back out.
Yeah. I think it's important. Like, I don't think it's a rabbit hole because, like you said, they can sense when you're sincere.
Right.
When you are and sincerely concerned for them. Like, you're not just there to berate them and exalt yourself over them, show how you're holier than they are, but that you are honestly, sincerely concerned for their soul, want them to be saved. You want to see them heal, deliver. I think they sense it. Hell.
Right. I do too. And I think that, you know, I remember there was a time when I was preaching at the beach with Michael Ponziano, and this guy came up, and I was just kind of doing my normal shtick, and kind of had the same, kind of poor attitude towards, I was despising people, really, and I just had this bad attitude during the preach. This lady came up and got the microphone from me and said she went to a Christian school, and blah, 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 and I took the mic back and said, it doesn't look like it did you any good. I thought I was being witty and funny, and then her massive boyfriend walked up to me, and it reminded me of the scripture that says, it's one thing to like rebuke someone, but to be kind of abusive or sarcastic or
cynical.
I'm sorry?
Cynical. Almost snide in a way.
Snide, right. Yeah. Snide is a good word. It's almost like, blessed are you when you suffer for, patiently, but when you, there's no blessing when you're suffering for your own fault. And it's like, I could, in the past I would have said, oh, look, I'm being persecuted. And it's like, well, you may be being persecuted, but it's for your bad attitude.
Not for the gospel.
Not for the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think we got to check our hearts. And, can I share the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5?
Sure.
Because this is something that I think that this is really what the Great Commission is in many ways. It spells out what it is. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then he says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors to Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if, again, it says here that he has given us a ministry of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors to Christ. And I think these are important things to acknowledge whenever you go out and preach, because an ambassador is someone, it's like an envoy. Jesus gave the parable in Luke 14, I think 28 or 29, where he talks about the two kings. If one king goes to make war with another, and they're mapping this thing out, and the one king that's considering the war, he has 10,000 troops, and the king that's coming after him has 20,000 troops, and he's like, how are we going to do this? Jesus says, does he not send an envoy to him, an ambassador? An ambassage, I think, is the word that is used, to make peace with terms of peace. And so we are ambassadors.
And that king would have been a wise king, because what king would want to take his troops, only 10,000, up against 20, and just go to war and fight and win, when you can send in an ambassador?
And think about this. You are the king with 10,000, because it's a third of the angels that fell. You're in the army of darkness. You're in the kingdom of Satan and darkness, and it's God who has the two-third who's coming at you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the grace of God is that rather than you sending for peace, he sent you an ambassador for peace, and that's us. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we are an envoy to make peace with people, to bring peace with people. And so that has to be the attitude in your heart. You're there to bring reconciliation. And I'm not saying that you have to wear kid gloves and offer Kool-Aid and, or anything like that. But if you don't have the proper attitude in your heart towards the people that you're preaching to, you will end up despising these people. Whether you despise them and rail on them and revile them and tell them how wicked they are, but don't give them the gospel, or you'll despise them and just offer them a bottle of water and tell them how Jesus loves you, and not warn them about the coming judgment because of the sin that they're living in. So either way, you're going to end up despising them. So you have to recognize you are an ambassador. You do have a your mission is a ministry of reconciliation, that they be reconciled. And reconciliation is the same word for atonement, which is a covering, where it talks about, what is it, Psalm 32, where it says, blessed the man is the man whose sins are covered, whose iniquity is not, sins are covered and his iniquity is forgiven. And we find that only through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled ourselves through Jesus Christ, and we don't want to forget that. Stay humble and bring this message of reconciliation rather than condemnation.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but if I walk up to someone and they say that they just start calling me names and judging me by what they think I'm doing and telling me I'm going to hell, I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to listen to them. They don't care about me. So do you think it's important, Todd, that they can see in you that you care?
Well, yeah, I think you used an analogy earlier today about an ambassador doesn't go on
a mission.
Meet someone with a baseball bat. That's not how you make peace with somebody. You don't present them weapons of war to make peace. And yeah, I think we have to have the a meek and a humble spirit. And you know, I think a lot of times we can presume too much, think that we know what somebody's thinking or doing, or think we know something about them by the way they're dressed. Or if you go to jail, a lot of these guys have only been saved for few months, or you know, they got saved in jail, and sometimes their language isn't fully cleaned up, you know. And it's like, if you didn't, you met these, some of these guys in the streets, you would be thinking, you might be presuming the wrong thing, instead of thinking this is a young Christian who just got saved, who, you know, his language has been coarse his entire life, and that's all he's known how to say, and now he's just starting to come out of that. And you know, there's a grace period, and we just can't presume when we run up on people.
I don't think that we can. I mean, that when we're out in the public, we're engaging the community. I don't think that we can actually love these people the way we're supposed to without Christ.
Right.
I think it's a supernatural thing that he loves them through us, as long as we allow him to do that.
We'd have to see them the way God sees them. Like, God doesn't look, God sees them, because obviously he's infinitely just as well as infinitely merciful. But he can look at them in his justice and see all the fault with them. And, you know, to be able to do that, you know, we could do the same thing, find a bunch of faults with people. You know, but the point is not to find fault. The point is to find, as Rick mentioned, reconciliation. That's what we're looking for, reconciling them to God. The peacemakers, we're trying to make peace with God through the gospel with them.
Right. And when we each, you and Shebmer and Rick, when we came to Christ, it wasn't because he was calling us name.
Right.
He was reaching out to us and goading us and drawing us to him, and he knew how to do it perfectly because he loves us and that's what he wants. But I know I was not saved because somebody gave me the gospel. I was saved because I was driven to read the Bible, even though I didn't want it. I was reading everything under the sun, but I didn't want to read the Bible. But he got me to read the Bible. But he didn't hurt me, my feelings, or anything else to get me to read the Bible. He drew me.
He wasn't insulting you.
No, he wasn't insulting me, calling me names. None of that. He was impressing on me that I had two kids, and whatever I taught them, if I was going to hell, I'd lead them with me. And that's what drew me.
I think, though, that I just want to interject this, because I think that the attitude of the heart is the most important thing. I just think the attitude of your heart needs to be one of love, and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes you will give a hard word to someone. Sometimes you'll give a soft word, but
I think you can give somebody a really hard word, but you don't have to call them names and pick on them.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think picking on someone, but I do think that, I just can't think of an instance right now where calling someone a name would be something that you know, that I've ever felt like I was led to do, but I just don't want to necessarily cancel anything out. I don't want to surrender, you know, the spirit, God's will, because maybe there may be some name that God leads you to call someone, who knows, for whatever purpose that is that loosens a brick in the wall around their heart and, you know, brings it down and they come up and there's an exchange there. And I don't know. I just think that the core of the problem is that people's attitudes are wrong. What happens is when you go out and you preach and you get persecuted for preaching and people reject it a lot of these preachers and myself included, and I did this in the past, I had to acknowledge this, I would get offended by it and my heart would get hardened. And then so my response to that would be to lash out back at them, you know, and just condemn them and kind of speak in an abusive way to rail, you know.
Retaliate.
It was a retaliation to avenge myself. Oh, you're going to be hard-hearted to me? I'm gonna answer flesh for flesh. And that was really what I was doing.
But that's not what you were thinking at the time.
I wasn't thinking that at all. I'm going to give you a hard word. And I would just hammer these people and condemn them. And I thought it was justified. And I thought I was kind of doing a service to God. And really what had happened was my heart just got hard. And I had to, it was a battle. Like, there was a season where I was like really battling. Well, these other brothers I preach with, they're going to think I'm weak, or they're going to think that I'm, you know, whatever. You know, they're going to accuse me of being soft or not being spirit-filled or not being led by the Spirit, or, you know, being led by fear. And I just had to, like, cast that off and just say, well, what is my honest conviction about this? And just same thing with these verses that I want to bring up. What is my honest conviction? What do I think they're saying? Because a lot of people that go and minister on the street, they use a lot of verses to justify themselves. They use a lot of verses. God's angry at the wicked every day. So, and King David was a bloody man, and Elijah called fire down, and, you know, they, you know, God hates all workers of iniquity, and they have these same verses and these same kind of things they point to. You know, someone brought to me recently, you know, to the shrewd, I will show myself shrewd. And my response to them was like, well, so you can answer flesh for flesh, because that's the danger. So they come and they slap you, you're going to slap them back. They spit on you, you're going to spit on them back. And I've watched brothers do that. Like, this guy I was preaching with punched a guy in the throat. And I was like, what is that, dude? That's not okay. You know? And it's like, this is what it ends up being. And then you see these people on videos. I didn't mean to go on a rant about this, but you see people on videos talking about, you know, teaching how to do kung fu so you can fight people when you're on the street preaching. And it's like, are you kidding me? Taking guns, macing people.
The Holy Spirit's there to protect you.
Well, it may be your time to go. God may say, okay, this is your day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But where's the faith? Where's the faith in that? And the faith in God? Where's the faith in the preaching of the gospel is the power of God, unto salvation to all who believe? Where's the faith in what God's word says? And this is something that really bothers me, that people don't have faith that they can just preach the gospel, and they go and they preach the gospel, and just because people aren't falling over and receiving Christ and getting born again right in front of you doesn't mean there's no power in it. People's hearts are hard. So you continue to preach the gospel. You continue to preach a message of reconciliation to God. You continue to warn people. But what happens is people, because they don't get the response they want, or because they get persecuted or whatever, they harden their hearts and they end up responding by lashing out at the people. And they justify it by pointing to scripture and saying, well, this scripture says this, or this scripture says that. You know, this prophet was sarcastic, and this prophet called this person a name. And what about the bear that came out and mauled all the kids? And they just point to all this stuff. And I'm like, where is any of that? Where's Paul doing that? Where is Peter doing that? You know,
Well, let's use a real life example out of the Bible. What about Stephen?
Well, yeah, Stephen, the first martyr.
He called them out. He called them out on a lot of sins.
Right.
And when he called them out for killing their babies, that's when they lost their mind and they killed them. They were gnashing their teeth. They were screaming at them. They just killed them on the spot. And what he did was not say, hey, you're fat, you know, or call a name. He called them out specifically on what they did, right? That's different than getting angry because somebody's not responding, because he said, you put all the prophets to death. You did it. That made them mad. That anger came from the fact that they knew they had done that, that their fathers had done that, their grandfathers had done that. Now they were doing it. You know, that made them angry. And there are things that you should preach about that need to be touched on, but it's going to make them angry. And you don't, like you say, shy away because of fear of man.
Yeah. And I think we need wisdom as far as, you know, if we're trying to bring reconciliation, we're trying to reconcile them to God. And so, you know, in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he also said, as verse 11, in verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So, you know, you have the love of Christ constraining, you have the terror of the Lord. And Jude, he said the same thing. He says, some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But you're trying to save them with fear. And, you know,
they should fear God, not you.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Rick, because you don't punch somebody in the neck, they're not going to fear God. They're going to fear.
Yeah. The wrath of man does not bring the righteousness of God. And so you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And some people say, well, I only have two cheeks. You only get two times to do that. It's like, that's not what it says, man.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't, you know, when Paul was being stoned, he didn't pick rocks up and throw them back at the people that were stoning him. You know, Stephen didn't do that. It's just, I mean, if you're not willing to lay your life down on the altar of God when you go out and minister on behalf of God as an ambassador of Christ, representing the kingdom of God, man, stay home. If you are so afraid, you know, Jesus says whoever seeks to save their life is going to lose it. And whoever loses their life for the gospel's sake was going to find it.
I think also we can do, like when Jesus said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Like some of these guys, if they only have one technique or one method, whether it's only showing their idea of compassion or only showing their idea of terror of the Lord, they're going to end up breaking a bruised reed and quenching a smoking flax. Could be somebody that if they would have used a different tactic or a different had a different demeanor or spirit about them, they may have been able to help that person, help reconcile.
Well, you see that a lot, especially in my ministry at the abortion mill. People have a message they want to get out, but they're not being tendered to the Holy Spirit. They just keep repeating the same message that means nothing to the people going in. You need to be able to take in your environment, understand it. You know, I can look at a woman. Anybody can look at a woman, you know, when she's in distress, and you can look at the next woman and she's proud and haughty. You don't give the same message to both.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. The haughty get the terror of the Lord, and the broken get the compassion.
Amen.
Right. Right. There's been times when there's been really, really violent people at the abortion mill, and I've been really, really meek with them. And there's other times where there's been meek people and I've been really aggressive because they have this spirit of, I'm too good for you. I'm too good for this. You know, God's not going to do anything for me. So I want to mirror to them a righteous God. I don't tell them what I think of them, but I tell them what God thinks of them. That's what puts the fear in them.
Well, that's the what Rick mentioned about there's no faith in the gospel. It's like they feel like I need to have power. I need to be the one causing whatever effect it is. I need to be the cause of that, when really the cause is the power of God. It's in the gospel, the preaching of the cross, preaching right. of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery. And so we're preaching Christ. That's the power of God and salvation. We're preaching the gospel of Christ. And a lot of these, a lot of people who they're really ambitious and they're really animated about pointing out fault, but they're very scant on actually giving the gospel. You hear they're heavy on rebuke, and there's almost no preaching of Christ. And actually, in a reverse way, you know, John said, try the spirits whether they be of God, because he said many false prophets are gone out of the world, and every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And some of these, some of the people, that's not their message. They're not preaching Christ. They're not talking about Jesus, because they don't believe that that's actually going to generate a new life, when the Bible is very plain that that is the power of God itself.
They need to come to the abortion clinic with us, because the minute you bring up the blood of Christ, the whole place goes nuts. The whole place, they hate it, because that's Satan's, it's a high place there.
I'll just give an anecdote here. The most aggressive people I've been at is an abortion rally. I was with Tom one time, and it was just me and him there. And, the streets were lined with people. And I determined in my spirit, I'm only going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to bring up abortion unless they say something. I was just going to see what the response was. And I could not get the whole gospel out before they were yelling, screaming, putting signs up in my face and everything. Like, they were trying to shut me down. And all I was doing was just preaching the facts of the gospel.
Happen at both the abortion ministry and the homosexual ministry. They both.
Those are the most violent. Homos and the abortion, the pro-abort, are the most violent, wicked people.
They're so close to Satan. They're so, it's almost the lifeblood of Satan. It's the blood of the babies he feeds on. That's his sacrifice. That's what he loves. And then to destroy a human the way God created him, that's the other side. And he doesn't want to let go of those people. So in those two circumstances, we need to understand our battle is not against that person. It's not against flesh and blood.
And Paul said too, like, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach ourselves. And a lot of these ministers, so-called, are preaching their own personal animus, their what bothers them personally, what they're personally angered by or infuriated at. They're preaching that. They're not preaching Christ. They're preaching themselves. Talking about how they don't do that. You know, the parable there in Luke 18, I think you, with the Pharisee, that I'm not as other men are. It's like they're almost saying that is their attitude. I'm not like you. You know, the Lord's made me this way, and I'm a saint, you're a sinner. And, you know, which is technically true. But, you know, when you
Thank
have this
you,
holier
Lord,
than...
I'm not the publican.
Yeah. If you have this holier than thou attitude, which God despises. In Isaiah 65, God was the one that says, that he despised that people said they were holier than thou, not to stand near me. And they almost bring that spirit with ministry.
Yeah.
Well, part of that comes from an idea that as Christians, we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. And the logic goes that, well, since God hates all workers of iniquity, God hates sexual morality, God hates what these people are doing, God hates these people. And so they go and they despise the people, and then they think, like you, the publican contrast is perfect, because they say like that, I'm not like this publican, I'm not like this whore on the street, I'm not like this woman that's, you know, showing her body off and you know, putting them proud and whatever disgusting thing is out there. And it, a lot of it is disgusting, but it's
what if the Samaritan woman was in that crowd?
Well, to me, that's what I say. This is what I
would quench. Bruised reed they would break.
This is what I say to some of the people in the fellowship, is when you're preaching to these people and you see them and they're acting like fools. You know, we go to South Beach and we preach, and the women are just disgusting. I mean, the way they behave, they act like dogs. They behave like dogs. It's nasty. But I'm like, you have to look past that,
because they're caught. There you are, caught in the snare.
Well, you have to, in your mind, envision them being born again, loving God, serving the Lord, you know, being saved, you have to look past this. You have to remember that you came from that too. And that God, you know, Jesus was on the cross despising the shame, looking past it at the glory to come. And the glory to come that we have to see is these people getting born again. We have to have a hope and a faith in the gospel that we're preaching, that those people can be transformed by what we're preaching.
That's got to be our vision. You're saying something very important, because God says a people without a vision perish. And our vision is to see people saved. And if we can't envision what you just said, we have no vision. We want to see these people saved. We have a vision for these people.
You don't have a hope for those people if you can't envision that.
Yeah.
And so I think of, you know, I just think of myself, man, how lost I was. And if I would have been, I never heard a street preacher. I don't ever recall hearing one. But if I would have been walking down the street and they would have just started railing on me or whatever, I'm like, who is this, like, you know, who are these people? And I would have heard no hope or anything from these people. But if you can,
some of them you do, though. This isn't a blanket.
No, I know. I'm sorry. I'm speaking to,
well, even though there are people who are not in the right spirit, Paul mentioned, he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy, strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, their motive of contention, and not sincerely. And then he said, but he was thankful that the gospel was preached.
You're right.
It's the power of God to salvation still. Like, even though
if it gets out,
yeah.
But if they're not preaching the gospel, if they're just out there condemning people, that's the problem. That's why I say that I don't think they even have a lack of faith in the gospel. If you can't even go out there and preach the gospel, if you're just going out and just railing people, telling them that they're wicked, they're going to go to hell, you're dressed like a whore. Okay, fine. All those things are true, and that's part of the gospel, but where's the rest of it, man? Where's you giving them like one little sliver of the pie? What about...
Yeah, you're lost. Now tell them how to get found. Yeah,
right on.
You make the outside. If they follow, like the point you brought up, is if they make the outside of the cup clean and they clean up the outside, you didn't do anything for the inside.
Right.
They follow your instruction, are they really going to get regenerated? Because did you give them the gospel?
Well, that's what I say, man, because if you get someone, I told this to a brother once, I said, hey, you know, you can go and preach. He got upset with me because we were ministering to this man who was smoking, and he was telling the guy, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to go to hell. And I said, well, sir, here's the fact of the matter is you can quit smoking and still go to hell. Your repentance is not what's going to save you. You need Jesus Christ. You need to get born again, man. And the brother afterwards rebuked me and said, you know, you don't believe we have to repent of our sins? And I said, of course I do. But I also believe that repentance isn't enough. You can clean your life up. There's a lot of people that are morally good people. They don't smoke or drink, and they, you know, they do all these moral things, but they're going to go to hell because they've still sinned, man. They need to be born again. They need the Holy Spirit of God. So you can preach that people can clean up their lives. You know, you need to repent of your sins. Okay, I'm not going to be a homosexual anymore. I'm not going to be a drunkard anymore. But then what, man? They need Jesus, dude.
Yeah,
if you don't give Jesus, if people don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to burn in hell. And the scripture says in Romans 5, it says that it's by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved from the wrath of God.
And if they're not preaching Jesus, they're preaching condemnation for A, B, C, and D, you know, all these things that they can outwardly object to and condemn, but they don't preach Christ. It's not the Spirit of God, because the Bible says, Jesus said in John 16, that when the Spirit has come, that he would not speak of himself, but he would glorify me. So is your preaching glorifying Jesus, or is it condemning sinners? You know, is your witness primarily a ministration of condemnation, or are you ministering life?
Reconciliation. That is the ministry that we have. And there is, and again, I mean, just to be balanced and fair, people being condemned is part of the gospel. They're condemned already.
Well, yeah.
Sometimes you have to get a person lost before they can be found. Because, like, even the person that you were just talking about, the person that's good and moral, does everything right, has a good job, good wife, good kids, he still sinned. So you have to be able to wisely in the spirit of reconciliation, get this person lost so that they know they need a savior, that their goodness doesn't work. And that's not by calling them names, but it's by preaching Jesus, his holiness, his righteousness.
Amen.
You don't, no sin walks into heaven. No sin, nobody gets to heaven without their sin paid for. And if Jesus isn't the one that's paying for your sins, you're not going to heaven, but you will pay for your sins.
I'm conflicted because we were at a preach and there was a homosexual young man that was walking by, and when I was preaching at the time, and the Spirit of God just pointed this kid out to me, and I just had a word for him, and I just preached, and he was turning and looking at me as he was walking by, and he just kept turning. He almost gave himself, whiplash. He was cranked his head back so far, and he was looking at me, and I kept preaching, and then a few minutes later, I turned around, and I was told that they were praying for some guy, and I was like, "Who's that?" And I turned around, it was this kid. This homosexual kid. And I was like, praise the Lord, that's awesome. I kept preaching, and when I was done, I came back, and I was like, where's he at? They're like, oh, we told him he had to repent of homosexuality right now, or he was going to go to hell. And I was like, okay, it's true he has to repent of homosexuality, but do you know how many sins that I mean, can you preach like the gospel to him, not just tell him that he has to meet this thing right this moment, or he's going to go to hell? When I got saved, the first thing I repented of, I don't want to get into details of that, but there was something I had repented of. And then God began to show me as I walked with the Lord and took the first step of faith, he began to show me more and more, and I continued to cast things off. I got rid of worldly music. I quit watching TV. I threw out all these things that were kind of like, really corrupting my mind and hardening my heart. And, so
but
it
didn't happen all in one day.
It didn't happen all in one day. So it's like, you know, I wouldn't just like, oh, you won't repent right this moment? We'll get out of here. I'm like, no, dude, that is not what you do, man. This guy was convicted. He was sitting there listening to you, and you put this weight on him without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're putting a weight on him, and he runs off. I was only able to repent because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Set me free. That is the truth. I was in deep, deep bondage, sexual immorality. I mean, for all of my life, I was probably 5 or 6 years old when I first saw pornography, and it really warped my soul. And I was almost I was like 39 years old, and God, in a moment, delivered me from that, just instantaneously. It doesn't happen, the very moment you start hearing about God. It could. But I don't think you just cut someone off and turn them away. The guy ran off, and it was
you teach them and at least get them to promise to read the Bible.
And I have
go
testimones
to God,
of this.
Ask them. Yeah.
I have testimonies of this. A brother in our fellowship, a homosexual that I met and talked to him for about 6 months. And I remember texting him and talking to him a couple times on the phone. And I remember specifically thinking, man, these brothers that I know would say, oh, he won't repent. We just cut him loose. He ain't worth it. They would say that to these people. And I remember thinking, this is what they're going to say.
I know who you're talking about. And he gave his testimony on this program.
Amen.
You know?
I don't know if it's okay to say his name or
not.
Yeah,
you can say his name. He doesn't mind.
Yeah, Michael Kniep.
Yeah.
And 6 months after just texting, he was too shy and ashamed to even talk to me on the phone. He was so shy and insecure. 6 months later, he starts talking to me on the phone. 3 months later, he wants to start doing Bible studies. You know, a couple months after that, man, he's like, I want you to baptize me. I'm like, wow, man. Like, this guy has given his life to God. He hasn't returned to that life. And when you just come down and say, you got to do this or you're going to go to hell.
It wasn't a temporary thing. It's for real. And he has real joy in his life now.
Yeah.
And now I'm not saying he didn't have to struggle for it, but he has it. He had to fight off a lot of demons that were not wanting to let him go. It is not a easy thing to do, but he did it.
But to despise someone and go, you know, to just lay this burden on them.
Yeah, place a yoke that you arbitrarily invented. You know, it's like in Acts 15 when they had that big meeting and the Pharisees that had been saved were trying to say that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They're like, here's all these laws you have to keep. You know, and they were trying to yoke these Gentiles with this, and And Peter said, why do we tempt God and put a yoke on the neck of these disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? And then finally, the response in verse 28 that the apostles sent to the Gentiles was, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Like, they didn't say, here's a big long litany of things that you have to stop doing and start doing in order to be saved. They're saying, abstain from idolatry and blood, the offered to these idols, and fornication. I mean, that sounds like, oh, that's easy believism, they might say, or whatever, but that's what the Holy Ghost and the apostles thought that was necessary for the mm-hmm. Gentile believer mm-hmm. in response to someone trying to yoke them with the law.
Did it say fornication or sexual morality?
Fornication.
Oh. Depends on what.
Well, sexual morality, I would say it's the same thing, because I'm pretty sure they're not going to approve of sodomy. So in this, especially
well,
in
fornication
this young man,
encompasses adultery, bestiality, homosexuality. And fornication is like class.
Everything
of
outside of marriage.
Yeah.
Everything outside
right.
the union
okay.
that God
okay.
gave
flesh
us.
Flesh joining flesh.
So, but this young man, I think, like, I guess just kind of like, it's necessary that he repent. And he could die in that moment. He could die that day and go to hell. There is that urgency that's there. But
what if somebody would have just said, hey, let's do a Bible study.
Right. Or here's my phone number.
Yeah.
Call me. I want to talk to you. That's what I did with Michael Kniep. I just was like, hey, man. And God used it. He saved this guy. Now he has people who want to commit suicide
calling him.
That is awesome. He had these signs made and he put on the side of his car because there was a young lady that committed suicide on the bridge in Fort Myers and it broke his heart.
Yes.
And so he made this handmade sign on his car that don't commit suicide. Jesus loves you. Call me. And
he's getting phone calls.
He's getting text messages and phone calls.
Another ordinary, extraordinary man.
Amen.
Because he just did what was on his heart. Now, that's Spirit, Holy Spirit led. He doesn't have any classes on how to talk people out of having suicide. He has the Holy Spirit, though.
He has the right attitude of love in his heart.
Yes, he does.
He has the compassion. He has a message of reconciliation. And amen.
He's been there. He knows what it's like. And he's been an amazing witness. And that was a good example. I think that we've gone over our time. I can see our producer probably got other things to do today. So, folks, this show program, we did this because we want you to see that there, not everything that goes on the streets or whilst a Christian is engaging the culture is okay. It's not okay just to engage the culture. It's okay to engage the culture with the Holy Spirit. Don't go out there to push your message, your agenda, your way. Go out there to be an open vessel, a clean vessel, and let God use you. Because that's what we need. That's what we need. Our people more than ever before in my life need to be out there and engaging the culture, but do it with a spirit of reconciliation, a heart of love for the people. Agreed? Amen. So, folks, this is America's Got Issues signing off. America!